Yeah, kick the books there, please. On Sunday.
Okay. Okay. Now, let's read a scripture tonight from, taken as my theme scripture for these studies in on the subject of grace. And in Acts 4, verse 33, the Bible says this. It says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. We've been looking at this subject of great grace. The greatness of grace. Times of great grace. You know, and on Wednesday evening and we began looking at the sort of subtopic of grace to help us in our times of need. And we read this verse in the book of Hebrews, which says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. You know, we can approach the throne of grace boldly, knowing that, and this is just what we looked at on Wednesday, knowing that Jesus has been tempted in the same ways as we have been, or as we are. Yet the difference is, very often we succumb to sin, but Jesus did not. You know, he lived the life that was totally yielded to his Father. You know, he didn't sin. And therefore, that qualifies him to be able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all points, and we looked at that on our lesson on Wednesday night. He went through all the same types of temptations that we go through. Yet he overcame. And that qualifies him to be able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:16 tells us. You know, without fear, we can ask God for grace to help us in our times of need. You know, and we finished off last week, we finished off on Wednesday night looking at what we actually need is times of grace in our time of need. And it's not necessarily things. You know, we can ask for things that we think we need, but what we actually need is the grace of God. And we looked at that illustration there of that man that was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. You know, and he was laid there to beg and ask money from those that were going up to worship and those that were going up to pray. And that's what he thought he needed. He thought he needed finance. He thought he needed money to look after his family. But what actually he really needed was a total life transformation. He needed a healing of his body. You know, when Peter and John went up to that temple on that day, at that hour of prayer, and they looked at this man, they looked him in the eyes, and he asked them for money, the Bible says he expected to receive something from them. With his words, when he spoke his words, the man that was at the beautiful gate looking at him expectantly, expecting to receive money. Every thought of happiness must have drained from his body as he heard these words. We don't have silver, we don't have gold. But then Peter went on and says, but we've got something that we can give you. And then Peter and John ministered healing to that man at that beautiful gate. And it says in the scriptures there that as Peter said to him, silver and gold we don't have. He says, but we've got something, we're going to give it to you now. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he lifted him from the where he was sitting. And as he lifted him up, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 that his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know, God began to work on that man. God began to work a work of healing in his body. You know, what was lame began to walk, began to run, began to jump and leap and praise God. You know, and everybody saw what happened. Well, in this chapter here of Acts chapter 4 that we read, You know, we said that this man was expecting money, but he got a touch in his body. He got what he really needed. You know, grace was at work on that day through the apostles. You know, God's grace was flowing out to that man. You know, it was at this very time in the scriptures here in Acts chapter 4 that really because of this, what happened at the beautiful gate, because of this man that got healed, that got made whole. You know, the early church began to experience a real trial of their faith. So far as, from what I can read in the scriptures, or the script, let's put it like this, the scriptures don't record that the early church went through any types of, in those early days, persecution or trials. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't, but certainly from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 3, we don't read of any major trials of their faith. But in Acts chapter 4, this is where it happens. I'm sure Peter and presumably John as well, because all the disciples were present on that day of Pentecost, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. You know, they ministered, they preached, they talked. They saw 3,000 people added to the church, 3,000 new believers. And then in chapter 3, when they went to this temple to pray at the hour of prayer, and they ministered healing to that man in Jesus' name. You know, Peter and John, again, because they were there, preached a powerful sermon, preached a powerful message, and we have it recorded in Acts chapter 3. And it says here in verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. What happened to this man at the beautiful gate? And Peter and John, they preached, they proclaimed the word of God. They took the opportunity to say, well, this is nothing that we've done. This is all what Jesus has done. It's his power at work. It's not our might or our ability. This is the power of God. This is the grace of God being poured out. They preached that message. And 5,000 people, you know, went through that born again experience. 5,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day. An additional 5,000, on top of the 3,000 that were born again in Acts chapter 2. You know, God was doing something wonderful in the life of this early church. Now, we've got to appreciate that this isn't happening, this isn't the next week after Pentecost. You know, there's probably, I think most scholars and theologians believe that between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 5, there's a time period of about 5 years. So this is a few years after Pentecost. You know, the church is growing. You know, an additional 5,000 people are born again on this particular day. And what happens here is that this causes jealousy between the religious leaders. It says here in these early verses of chapter 4, it says that the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, had Peter and John arrested because of this miracle that was done. They had them arrested because they preached and they taught the resurrection from the dead. You know, because they were preaching and teaching that salvation is found in the name of Jesus. You know, they were taken before the authorities, they were arrested. And no doubt they were kept in prison overnight, because it says on the next day in verse 5 that the it says in verse 3, it says they put them in custody. The next day, the Sanhedrin, the church council, the religious leaders, the captain of the temple, they met to discuss what they should do with Peter and John. Now, part of that group, that was gathered. You know, were the Sadducees. You know, the scriptures tell us, if you want to look it up, if you just want to write these verses down, in Matthew 22 and verse 23, and then again in Luke 20 verse 27, we read that the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. You know, there was no, they didn't even entertain the thought that people could rise from the dead. And yet here they were, Peter and John, preaching the resurrection, preaching that Jesus, who was crucified, God raised him to life again. So they weren't totally happy with what Peter and John were preaching. But then the Sadducees, it's later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 23, it tells us of angels either. They don't believe that, you know, the law was passed down by a revelation of God. They thought it was something that it was taught and handed down by word of mouth from the forefathers. But this came as this oral revelation from God. So they were imprisoned. They were, and later on in the chapter, in verse 17 and 18, perhaps let's just read these few verses here. Acts 4, verse 17. Let's go to verse 14. We read from verse 14. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. That's the religious leaders. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. So Peter and John were called back into the council. And the council couldn't deny that this miracle took place, but they said, "Look, so that this doesn't spread, we're going to threaten them, we're going to say they're not allowed to teach or preach in the name of Jesus." And that's what they did. They spoke to Peter and John and said, "Look, we command you not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." And then it goes on in verse 21, it says, "When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." But just listen to the words of Peter when they're told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. You know, there are many Christians today, and you know, I've heard it myself recently, you know, because we're living in days when it's more likely that we will be forbidden to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. You know, these days are coming in when the governments and the authorities are going to start imposing these conditions upon the church. But listen to the words of Peter and John, and many Christians would not say this today. They'd say, "Okay, we won't do that, lest we offend them." But Peter and John didn't say that. They said this, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But speak the things which we have seen and heard." A bit later on, Peter and the apostles were arrested again, and they said, "Well, didn't we command you not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus?" He says, "You filled Jerusalem with your teaching." And Peter stood up at that time and he says, look, he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. We need to obey what God says rather than what man says. Now, we've got to honour the law. We've got to keep the law, but there's a higher law that we've got to keep. You know, and if they start imposing things like we mustn't preach or we mustn't teach in Jesus' name, we mustn't pray for the sick, and it's coming in because they're saying now that we mustn't say there's only one way to heaven. They're telling us we're not allowed to say there's only one way of salvation. We're not allowed to say that what the Bible says is wrong is wrong. And they're saying we've got to be tolerant, we've got to embrace everybody. Well, we've got to stick to what God's word says. We've got to obey God rather than men. We've got to proclaim what the Bible says, even if that means we go to prison for it. If that means we're put to death for what we believe, we've still got to say what we believe. Now, that's hard to say, and sadly, I think many people in these last days will just bow down and compromise. But I will say this with every ounce of conviction that I've got, and I'm sure there's others in our fellowship that will say the same. I won't be one of them. You know, if God says it's wrong, then I will say it's wrong. If God says something shouldn't be done, then I will say what the Bible says. Now, that may mean I lose my freedom or I lose my life, but you know, that's in God's hands. But what happens to these early disciples? You know, they went back to their group. You know, they've been threatened that they weren't allowed to speak or preach in Jesus' name. It says, and when the authorities let them go, verse 23 tells us this. They went to their own companions. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage? The people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You know, and then they went on to pray. You know, in verse 29 it says, now Lord, look upon their threats. Grant your servants that with all boldness that we might speak your word. Stretch forth your hand to heal. You know, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place that they were assembled together in was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And that brings us on to our verse here in verse 33, which says, with great power these apostles gave witness to the resurrection. You know, God ministered to them. In their time of trial, in their time of need, they received the grace of God. Great grace was upon them. You know, grace that would lift them up. You know, grace will exalt us. Grace will lift us up in our time of need. I know we didn't read this verse earlier on, but just go back to verse 13. Because it says this in verse 13. It says, when the authorities, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Then listen to these beautiful words. It says, they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know, there was very little that this religious council could actually do. Because there was something in and on the apostles that set them above. That was the grace of God. You know, the Bible says this, and says it quite a few times. Says it in the book of James. Peter writes it in his first letter. It's a quotation from the Proverbs. And it says this, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. You know, when we are in our times of trial, when we're going through times of trial and we're in great need, you know, when we throw ourselves upon God, we come to the throne of grace. We come in that act of humility. Not saying that we are so... Yeah, we've got to understand what humility is. Humility isn't... we can't do it on our own. We need Him. We take ourselves to that throne of grace where we can obtain mercy, where we can find grace to help us in our time of need. What we find is that the grace of God actually lifts us up. The grace of God exalts us. It gives us a means of escape and relief. You know, I wanted to touch on this on Wednesday night, but we ran out of time. But the scripture says this in Corinthians. We've got a few minutes. Let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we read a really lovely verse here. Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at verse 13. And it says this, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know, God will not allow us to go through any trial or temptation that's beyond what we can bear.
We said this this morning,
yeah. So if you're going through a trial right now, you can take comfort from this, that you know that God is not allowing anything that you can't bear. So if you're going through it, then God thinks that you are in the position, or he considers that you are able to bear what you're going through. And what he actually does, he gives us his grace to help us in that time of need. He gives us our means of escape so that we can bear it and overcome it. And God willing, I want to take that a little bit further. We won't get time tonight, but God willing, next Sunday evening, we'll just develop that a little bit more. That grace is all we need for these times of trial. But God gives us his grace right now, through in our times of temptation, in our times of trial, in our times of need, as a means of escape, so that we are able to bear and overcome. I want us to go to just one more verse as we wrap this up tonight. And this is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra is one of those books we don't go to that often. Yes, it comes just before the Psalms. So if you find the Psalms and go towards the front of the Bible, you have Psalms. The next one back from that is Job, I think. Then Esther, then Nehemiah, and then Ezra. That's a testimony thing, because I can do the Bible, the books from the beginning to the end, but going the reverse order is another one. 770. It's 778 in mine.
What chapter?
Ezra chapter 9. Chapter 9. Verse 8. Ezra 9, verse 8. Just look at this verse, what this verse here says. It says, "And now, for a little while, grace has been shown us from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Now, for a little while, grace has been shown us by the Lord our God. For a brief moment, in our time of need, in our time of trial, grace has been shown us from God. You know, what actually happened here at the time, around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, God's people were away in captivity. They'd been taken captive into Babylon. Yet, some of them remained in Jerusalem. A small remnant of them, a small group of them, were left in Jerusalem. You know, and that gave God's people hope. You know, grace had been, that remnant was left there, you know, as the grace of God. Why? So that those that were in bondage, those that were in captivity, those that were going through a time of trial, those that were in need, they could look back and they'd have a measure of hope. Or as the scripture here puts it, a measure of revival. That God was going to do something to them. He was going to quicken them. He was going to raise them up in their bondage and bring them back to their own place. He says here in this verse, he says, and now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Look at these words here. To give us a peg in his holy place. You know, to give us a secure hold in the holy place. You know, something that will fasten us to where we need to be. You know, our deliverance is secure in Jesus. You know, we have the grace of God. And he's going to bring us out. He's going to give us a revival in our time of bondage. A revival in our time of need. A revival in our time of trial. He's going to bring us out. You know, we've got hope that we're going to be delivered. We're going to come through. We're going to overcome. Why? Because of the grace of God. God has shown us his grace. You know, grace is shown by God to bring hope and revival to those in bondage and need. You know, let me just read this from another translation. This is from the Amplified, and I like this translation. It says here, now for a brief moment, grace has been shown us by the Lord our God, who has left us a remnant to escape, has given us a secure hold in his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That God may brighten our eyes. You know, when we're going through trials and we're going through times of great need, that's what we need. So we need to just be brightened up. A little hope. You know, and that's where God's grace steps in. Where God's grace is poured out. You know, God's grace will lift us in our times of need. You know, very often, I think one of our biggest problems when we're going through need, and we're going through times of trial, we tend to focus inwards and look at the problem, look at the difficulties, look at the problems we're facing, look at the trial that we're going through. We focus upon the things around us. But I like the scripture, I believe it's in the book of Colossians. I think it's Colossians chapter 3. It says, if we've been raised with Christ, you know, seek those things where Christ is. You know, lift your eyes from off the earth, off your surroundings. Lift them to the throne of grace. Because grace is going to lift us up. Grace is going to exalt us. And as I said, God willing, as we go on next week, next Sunday evening, we'll see that grace is all that we need in our times of trial. But if you wanted to read ahead, you'll find, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says that my grace is sufficient for you, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, grace is sufficient. You know, Paul went through a trial, and that's what we'll look at next week, God willing. Amen. Bless God.